Matthew 5, verse 6 is the beatitude we're looking at this evening. And we come to what probably is the famous one of all, where we read, "Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness." I said to someone today, I don't know how I'm going to preach that, because after the meal that I had after church this morning, well, I'm anything but hungry. And I'm not thirsting. I have had lots to drink. So I can't say that I am hungry or thirsty. But of course, we know that the Lord is not speaking about the physical, but rather on the spiritual. The word beatitude, by the way, is not a Bible word. You could search that and you'll not find the word beatitude in the Bible. And it comes from these series of blesseds and various other places in the Bible. Psalm 1 would be another one. Psalm 32, verse 1, "Blessed is the man whose sins are forgiven." And, of course, it appears in many places. But beatitude really is a Latin word which means supremely happy. Supremely happy. This is utopia. This is the person now has been brought in to a blessed state and is rejoicing in all the wonders of God's provision. Now, these Beatitudes, of course, express and characterize the converted man or woman, the one who had received the miracle of the new birth. They are born of the Spirit. And right down through the ages of time, God's people have been referred to as a blessed people. And indeed we are. And it's my job tonight to preach you all the blessings that God has in store for his own people. Now, we have noted that these Beatitudes are paradoxes. Hunger is not fun. Thirst is not fun. And it seems strange that those who hunger and thirst are the people that are blessed. But of course, you have to take in the whole context. Hungering and thirsting after righteousness. And this is not feeding the body. This is feeding and nurturing the soul. It is the inner secret spiritual life of the Christian. I think of great texts which the Lord Jesus gave like this, which I must say as a young Christian puzzled me. And how could you understand this? "That he that believeth in me, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." Well, there is such a spring on the inside, such an inner supply, that it's like a river flowing within your own life. And it is a tremendous description of what the Christian life is like. Now, it is not to seek happiness for its own sake. This is not the man who says, well, I'm going to run after happiness. I'm going to do whatever it takes to receive happiness. But rather, it is the person who goes after righteousness and who learns well the lesson that to be holy is happy. And only as we are conformed into the image of God and into the will of God and into the like thinking with God can we really live a life of peace and sweetness of fellowship. Our Lord Jesus taught, therefore, that happiness is a byproduct of seeking spiritual things. So I trust the church tonight for you will be the happiest experience of your life. I know the world thinks, of course, that we're just a group of killjoys. There's no real blessedness, no happiness in our lives. We're just a bunch of sour living people. We don't enjoy anything. Well, they're so wrong. And they have totally got it wrong. But then, of course, we thought that way too at a point. And it's not until you have your own heart renewed that you can understand this, because this is spiritual things. And it's when we are living and seeking God's glory that we really enjoy him. And the Shorter Catechism got it right. Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him. And that is the thing that we should be seeking after. And so this beatitude really shows us the way of making men happy. And I've got to think of myself tonight as a pastor, a preacher, whose task it is to lead people into the happiest state possible this side of heaven and prepare them for heaven. And what a great work it is. This is greater than Disney. This is greater than Hollywood. This is greater than all the entertainment notions of the world, because here is real blessedness. Living the Christian life, hungering, thirsting after righteousness. And the promise is, notice the promise here. We are told here that they shall be filled. They shall be filled. And so there is satisfaction in the Christian life. There's a satisfaction the world cannot give. And we're entering into that. And we've got to seek it. We've got to pray for it. And we've got to yearn that God works this within our own lives. Now, I hope you're interested tonight. It'll be a very difficult meeting for you if you're not interested in righteousness and thereby being brought into that true blessedness which comes from living right with God. That's what righteousness really means, living right with God. So the first thing I want us to do tonight and ask this question, who are these people who are hungering and thirsting after righteousness? We have to identify these people. How shall we know them? What do they look like? If you met such a person, how would you identify that person? Who are they and what kind of things do they do? Well, the first thing that you'll notice here is that they are the people who are not satisfied in themselves nor the world. They're unsatisfied. Hunger and thirst tells you that they're not satisfied. And we know what a horrible thing, certainly thirst is. It is so agonizing. You can't go on. You can't think. You can't concentrate. And then hunger. My, you get to the point of the day that you've had no food, that you just can't function. And your whole system becomes weak and you're unsatisfied. Your whole body is weakened because of the lack of food. And so here is a people who have no peace and no satisfaction. Now there is a kind of peace, of course, that comes from hell. There's a peace that the devil would love to give people by leading them on in ungodliness. But it's a lie. It's a deception. And if anything, it's a very short little bit of peace and satisfaction. The Proverbs describes it as sin is sweet for a season, but afterward his mouth shall be filled with gravel. And so the aftertaste of sin is always bitter. But here is real satisfaction. So they're unsatisfied. They are not satisfied with the world. And that's a major issue. They have tried what Jeremiah called the broken cisterns, the things of this world that are tempting and tantalizing and lure people into their pathways. And they have been to the pleasure places. They have tasted what worldly living and worldly ungodly practices do. And maybe they've gone to the quacks and the phonies and the remedies of the world. The world, of course, has many advertised healing sessions for unhappy people. But all of them are empty. And people come to an end of themselves and they can say that I've tried the broken cisterns, but the waters failed. And so these people, they are not satisfied. They're not satisfied with the great advertised things of this world. They're not satisfied with worldliness, entertainment, materialism, prosperity, all of those things. And then they're not satisfied with themselves. And that becomes a very emptying experience. Because these people want righteousness. And they look into themselves and they see nothing but sin. Now I have to preach this one because really it's the following after those people who have been poor in spirit. They have been mourning. And those that are meek or humble. And then they look at themselves and they're not satisfied. They are the last people to stand up and say, I'm going to get to heaven by my own righteousness. These are people who have maybe tried that or thought about that, and they've thought it through, and they've been brought to the point that all their good efforts are a sham and empty, and they wouldn't even begin to think that they're good enough for heaven. And certainly the Spirit of God has shown them enough of their own sin and their own inside nature that they wouldn't even begin to boast in that. And so they begin to see that they need a righteousness which is perfect, another's righteousness, and they hunger and thirst, they desire after that with all their heart. And then they've begun to crave after God's righteousness, and they hunger and thirst after the knowledge of God and peace with God. And we read Psalm 63, and there you have the psalmist, and he is panting and thirsting after the knowledge of God. Now, there are three psalms that stand out on this. Easy to remember, Psalm 42, 63, and 84. And those who like math, you'll notice that they're just 21 apart. So 42, add 21, you get 63, and another 21 brings you to 84. And that's how I remember these three psalms. And they're all about thirsting. They're all about thirsting. And if you go to the Psalm 42, firstly, you will see this deep-seated craving in the heart of the psalmist, as the heart panteth after the water brooks. Now, this is what we would call the deer. And it's running, and it's in the heat, and it's exhausted, and it's looking for water. And just like that animal, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. This is now a description of the converted person, the one who's born again, the one who is shown their own emptiness, and there is within a thirsting. And verse 2, my soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? And he talks about my tears. This is deep-seated stuff. This is not on the surface. This is something that affects the whole man from head to toe. His whole being is craving to know God. My tears have been my meat day and night, while they continually say unto me, where is thy God? And this is the longing, the yearning of the heart. When I remember these things, I pour out my soul in me. For I had gone with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God, with the voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept holy day. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? So you can see that this affects the person greatly. And this in surely in keeping with what our Lord Jesus taught. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. And if you read the Psalms and read them carefully, that they begin with this quest, thirsting for God. And they end with satisfaction. They end with wonderful satisfaction. Let's just try out the Psalm 42 and verse 10 and 11. As with a sword in my bones, mine enemies reproach me, while they say daily unto me, where is thy God? Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God. For I shall yet praise him, who is the health of my countenance and my God. And so there is this going down into the valley of longing and craving, and then there's the climbing up out of that valley into the height of enjoyment of God. And you'll notice that over and over in so many of the experiences of the psalmist in this book of the Psalms. Now let's go to Psalm 84. We have already read Psalm 63. Psalm 84. How amiable are thy tabernacles, O Lord of hosts! My soul longeth, yea, even fainteth for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. Now let's do the little test. Does this psalm start and end with start with the quest and end with the praise or the satisfaction? Well, let's read verse 11 and 12. For the Lord is a sun and shield, the Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man that trusteth in thee. Now I want you to see here that every blessed man, every man who comes to this soul satisfaction, has firstly experienced the thirst and the hungering. And it is by that causing of thirst and hungering that God by his grace pours in life to feed the hungry soul. And of course the Lord feeds the hungry soul with his word. And there's not a hungry soul that comes to God that will be turned away. And let me read to you just one or two verses here. Psalm 107 verse 9, "For he satisfieth the longing soul and filleth the hungry soul with goodness." Psalm 107 verse 9. He satisfieth the longing soul. And so who are these people? We're trying to answer and identify who these people are. Well, they are those who have recognized the vanity of the world, the emptiness of the world, the emptiness of themselves and their own self-righteousness, and they begin to cry out for the grace of God. And God gives it. God gives it. In Lamentation it says, "His compassions fail not, and the Lord ministers to the hungry soul and the thirsting soul." And if you're thirsting and hungering tonight, the Lord has a portion for you. Surely our greatest problem is that so often we don't thirst and we don't hunger. And this is a great problem for the church. It's a great problem for the whole ministry of the gospel. Where are the men and women that thirst after God? Oh, there are many that want entertainment. But where are the people that thirst and yearn and hunger for the Lord? Now we must move on a little. God's way of making men happy is to make them enjoy Christ's righteousness. This is really a gospel answer here. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. And this righteousness is certainly key. Now on down in chapter 5 in the book of Matthew here, in the Sermon on the Mount, in verse 20, the Lord Jesus set up the standard. And he said, "For I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of God." So this is an amazing standard of righteousness, of holiness, of right living. Who can possibly meet that standard? The Pharisees, they failed utterly. They came very far short of it. Although they were always talking about the law and their own exercises and discipline and so on, yet they were very far from God's mark and God's standard. There's only one man, of course, who was perfectly righteous. And if this was a gospel meeting and I was preaching to unconverted people here tonight, I would lay out the whole life of the Lord Jesus. His miraculous birth, incarnation, sinless birth, sinless nature, the supernatural life that he lived, those who accused him of sin but could find none, those that would judge him but found no fault in him. The whole life of our Lord Jesus was a life of perfect right living, by which he provides for us a blessed, a wonderful, heavenly righteousness. And this becomes now the gospel, that God in his goodness sent his Son to provide a righteousness for us. And we are made to see by the Spirit of God our own failure, our own emptiness, that we could never meet God's standard. We fall short. The Bible says we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. And then God says to us, here's the way. Look at the life of my Son. Look at his life. Look at his right living. And by faith you may receive that righteousness that Jesus wrought and provided by his perfect life. And you go to the book of Romans, chapter 4, 5. You have the examples of Abraham, who found righteousness by faith alone. But God had to make him thirst and hunger for it. And we know God's dealings with Abraham and how he made him to see his emptiness and his need. And God gave him the provision of a son, of a savior. And out of his seed would come forth the Messiah. And then David as well. Blessed is the man whose transgressions are forgiven. And in Romans chapter 4, David is held up as a great example of one who has received the righteousness that is by faith alone. Oh, that God would make men in this country of Canada hungry and thirsty for righteousness. And we could preach this great gospel to them. Or people here in Cloverdale. Our challenge is to reach the people around us. But they need to be made thirsty and hungry. We may invite and we may call them in. But it's so often as with that dinner or that festivity that was provided. They went out into the highways and the byways and they wouldn't come in. There's no hunger and no thirst. And then in our own congregation, where's the thirsting and the hungering after God, after this righteousness? And of course, we must preach this gospel to our own people. Those who come to any one of our meetings through the week, we must preach this provided righteousness of the Lord Jesus. And oh, what a happy day when we hear men, women, and young people saying, I must have that. That's what I need. My heart is not satisfied. The world doesn't bring me peace. And I've tried this and that, and I am empty and frustrated, and my soul is parched. You mean to say that Christ can meet every need of my heart? Yes, that's the good news of the gospel. And we must present to them the wonderful provision of God that he has made for all men. Now, God's way of making men happy is to now make them live in the victory of that righteousness. And that applies to you and me tonight. We who have gone down and seen the emptiness of our own hearts, and we've been brought to the cross, and we've been brought to Christ, and we have received by faith this gift of perfect righteousness imputed to us to our account, and we're now dressed in the beauty righteousness of the Lord Jesus. But you see, the Christian is not a theorizer. We're not here now to say we're not here to play word games. How can I live this Christian life? This life of being filled. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Surely the Lord has not saved you and given you the perfect righteousness of his Son for you to live an empty life. That's the point here. Now, when the Lord saves us, he not only gives us pardon, but he gives us power. And that perfect righteousness indeed is our power and gives us a new boldness and new grace. I wish I could preach to you what we learned in the Sunday school hour this morning in Romans 7. Of how God takes us out from being under that first Adam. Now we're married to the second Adam, to Christ. And we're no longer under the dominion of sin and the hold of sin and the controlling power of sin. That's broken. And we now are married to Christ. We're under his headship. And as a wife, we're under his control and his provision. What a new life it is. And Paul, he said to those who would say, shall we then continue in sin because we're under grace and not law? Paul argued, no, we're called to newness of life. If we've been dead with Christ and planted together with him, we're also raised with him into newness of life. And this is the satisfying part. This is the part that thrills our hearts. And there's going to now be new and wonderful gospel fruit flowing out of our lives. And so there comes power from the knowledge that our sins are forgiven. Pardoning power is a wonderful thing. It sets us free. We're liberated. And then the supply of this victory is through the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit ministers to our hearts. We're in newness of life, living not after the flesh anymore, but in the Spirit. Would you turn with me to John's Gospel, chapter 14 and verse 15. John 14 and verse 15. If you love me, keep my commandments. Talk about seeking righteousness, hungering, thirsting after righteousness. If you love me, keep my commandments. Now, will you be filled? Will you be satisfied? Will the Lord fulfill that statement? Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Well, the Lord promises here, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive. So they'll never know anything of this satisfaction, this inner life, this water flowing out of our inner being, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be with you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. And in your margin, you probably have a little word there saying, I will not leave you as orphans. You think of the misery of orphans with no father or mother to care for them. Think of the hungering and the thirsting and the emptiness of orphans that are uncared for. But the Lord says, I care for you. I will nourish you. I will send you another. Come, I'll give you the Holy Spirit, and he'll lead you into all truth. And of course, the Spirit of the Spirit is a ministry of truth. And we'll be fed and nurtured, built up in the faith, and helped all the way. Then go down to verse 26. The Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Will we be filled? Is it really true? Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness. Those that put their faith in the Lord Jesus as the perfect righteous one who makes me righteous. Is it true that I will be filled and satisfied? Oh, what a promise here. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not the peace the world, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Here is the blessedness. And here is why we can be the happiest people on earth in this church service tonight. And the world thinks we're just following a dream. But praise God, it's real. It's true. Has it reached your heart? Is there a song in your soul tonight? Can you truly say, I've been satisfied by the gospel, the grace of the Lord Jesus? Now, when I read in the New Testament, in the book of Acts, after the Holy Spirit was given, the church was born, and many Christians were brought into fellowship, what is the one thing that stands out in their lives? Joy, happiness, praises. You can't read the early chapters of Acts of the Apostles. You can't read those chapters and not see that they came together in the blessedness of fellowship. And there was joy unspeakable in their souls. You have two men in prison at midnight singing praises. This is the inner peace. This is the filling that the Lord promised to his people. And in doing so, they glorified the Lord. And what a witness was established. They knew they'd been with Jesus. They wouldn't be silent. They were told not to preach this Jesus in Jesus' name. They couldn't be silent. Nothing could stop them, because there was an inner power filling them. And that's the work of the gospel. And that's the mark of the man or woman born of the Spirit, living in sweet fellowship. Now, in the few minutes remaining, I want us to take a little switch in direction here. I have defined and identified and explained what this statement is and how the Lord fulfills it in the life of a Christian. But I want you to see that God's way of making men happy is to use them to lead others to know righteousness. Not only are we filled in ourselves, but we are blessed by being used of God when others are brought into this righteousness and are also blessed. And this burden to lead others to know God's righteousness As I say, it's what we find in the book of Acts, this book of evangelism, this bursting desire. All men need to have this message. The Great Commission is that we preach this gospel of imputed righteousness to a lost world. Now, this was the burden of our Lord Jesus himself. When he looked upon the multitudes, they looked as sheep without a shepherd, and the Lord was filled with compassion. That deep-seated yearning of his inner being. He was moved when he saw the people without a shepherd. Likewise, when he wept over Jerusalem, the Lord himself was moved. And of course, he went all the way to the cross that he would be the shepherd that the sheep need. And when we see get a burden for lost men and women who are following the emptiness of this world, its vanity and its lie of deception, then there is within us a willingness. Lord, use me. Make me your messenger. Help me to take the word to lost souls that they might be delivered from the very pit of sin and from the way to hell. And of course, the burden that gets us is when we see lives being wasted. Men, women, boys and girls. And all they're living for is Hollywood and all the drama of this life and all the sham of this life. And we know it's just going to lead to misery. Never mind the vices. Never mind the drugs and the alcohol and the vices of this world that destroy people. And for a moment there's this furore of excitement, but it leads to emptiness and destruction. And so we are burdened for those souls, and we want to be used to deliver them from their emptiness. I think it was Toronto Airport I was sitting at a number of years ago, and I was looking out the aircraft window, and they were remodeling the whole wing of the airport. And you could see the old thing being torn down, the concrete and the steel, what looked like a huge structure from my perspective out that little window, a huge structure. And there were those machines just tearing it all down, ripping it apart, heaps of rubble and concrete stacked up wherever it was being taken. And what a waste. And you think of prior years, what the effort, the cost, the architecture, the design work, the finishing work in a building like that, and then it's just all torn down. And that's the way people live. They're building that will be torn down. And of course, that brings me to the application of the Sermon on the Mount, where the Lord Jesus talked about the great test. Are you building on the sand, or are you building on the rock? And the storm will come and test your building. And we're burdened tonight when we see people building, knowing it will not stand the test. And they might have the fame and popularity and the seeming prosperity of this world upon them, but it won't stand the test of eternity and the judgment. It is now our burden. We hunger and thirst after righteousness for them, for their souls. And as parents, to see children go that way, as grandparents, that's a heartache. That's our hunger and thirst. But I take that promise, they shall be filled. And if we cry to God and witness to our families and to our loved ones and to those we see going the way of the world, that the Lord will hear those cries of our hearts. And we will have the delight of seeing them brought into living in the gospel righteousness of the Lord Jesus. What a day, what a thrill that will be. And to see them in glory one day. Let's take that to the Lord in prayer and let's cry to God that he will indeed use that. So to be truly satisfied, we need a life that's building for the glory of God. And that will bring us to be truly, truly filled. And so let's apply the Lord's own test. Are we building on sand or building on the rock? I trust tonight you are building on the rock. The gospel righteousness, the finished work of the cross, the perfect life of another, and the wonder that that is now transferred to you and put to your account. My homiletics teacher back in Ireland, Dr. Cook, he used to illustrate, you know, how to preach to people, you know, this laying our sins in Jesus. And he would use this illustration of his Bible. That's your sin. That black Bible is your sin. And when you call on the Lord to save you, that sin is lifted off you and the Lord Jesus takes it upon himself. So you are free from sin. But of course, that's the negative part. That's the sin dealt with. The wonderful thing is that the Lord's righteousness, his perfect life, and if I had a white back book now, I could illustrate this better. If I had a book with a white back, if you think of the white righteousness, and you now transfer that back again. So he takes away the black sin and lays upon us his white righteousness to our account. And that becomes our hope and our standing. And that's what satisfies. And when you've had a bad day and you feel you're a real failure and everything has gone so wrong and you're frustrated, praise God you still have that righteousness of Christ. That has not changed. That's steadfast and true for eternity. And then we can go on our knees and say, Lord, I thank you that you're not saving me by my performance and by my works and my goodness. I was an absolute failure today in every way, but I just want to thank you for the perfect righteousness of my Savior. And so on the close of the worst day of your life, you can get on your knees and thank God for a perfect righteousness. That's the peace that the world cannot give and cannot take away.